Father, you're good. Your faithfulness is to all generations. You are, in fact, building your church. Thank you that we have the privilege of seeing it and hearing about it, experiencing it. We are yours. We belong to you. You have done everything necessary to make us and sustain us and to redeem us and to bring us home. And we look forward to that glorious entrance into your presence when we experience the fullness of all that you are. And now as we live in this time of waiting and looking forward, we do so desiring to walk with you, desiring for your truth to impact the way we see our lives. So we pray for your grace now as we worship you and seek your help to view our lives through the lens of your faithfulness. We pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Genesis 5, beginning in verse 21, please. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Just a little snippet. One little snippet out of 66 books to tell us about a man that is captured again, his life captured again in two small verses in Hebrews 11. By faith, Enoch. That's how verse 5 back in Hebrews 11 starts. By faith, Enoch. What I want for us to consider this morning is that God gives us the privilege of walking with him in this life and then entering and enjoying his fullness forever. God gives us the privilege of walking with him through this life until we are not. Until we're no longer here. For those of us that have trusted Christ, when we leave this life, we will enter into the glory of God. He'll take us to be with him forever, to enjoy him in all his fullness. There's an old song sung long ago by Michael W. Smith. He sang, "Looking for a reason, roaming through the night, to find my place in this world." And a lot of people have looked and looked and looked some more. And you know what? No matter where we are, and no matter what is happening around us, we are invited to experience life through the lens of God's faithful shepherding. There are ways in which we are fit for this world. Like this world, we're made for it. Like God made us, created us to work and to live. God made us to reflect him in these few short years we have on earth. But really, we were made for something better. Something far better. There's a somewhat famous quote from C.S. Lewis. I'm going to share a little context to it, and then a particular statement. Listen to these words. Most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give, that this world offers to give to you, but they never quite keep their promise. Now here's the more famous statement. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, then the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And my friends, I can tell you that's absolutely the truth. While we are made for this earth, and there are things about this earth that are home to us and comfortable to us and part of who we are and part of what we're designed to be, ultimately, God has designed us for something beyond this age. Not the temporal, but the eternal. Not the physical, but the spiritual. Not the tangible things I can put my fingers on, but God Himself, the person of God. He has made us for Himself. While we wait for that final reward of experiencing God in His fullness, while we wait for that final reward of no more pain and no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more sin, while we wait for that final reward, we are invited to walk through this life with a good, wise, faithful God. And He is worthy of our trust. He is worthy of our trust. This, again, is our consideration. As we look back at the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, I want to reread our passage again. Hebrews 11. I'll read the passage. I'll give you a couple of words of reminder from last week and the surrounding context, and try, by God's grace, I want for us to see the symmetry of what's happening here and how God layers certain words that are synonymous with one another to give us a fuller picture of what He's looking for us. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who seek him. So, by way of reminder, faith has substance. It is a foundation through which we can comprehend the beginning of the world. Faith results in God bearing witness that we are His, that we are righteous, that we are pleasing. Faith results in God bearing witness about us, which is so interesting. We want to bear witness about him. I want to, I'm called to, it's right. And what's even better than that is when God bears witness about me. It reminds us of what Hebrews 2 talks about when it speaks of Jesus not being ashamed to call us his brothers. He proclaims our union with God. Faith results in a relationship of righteousness. You can see that in verse 4, where God declares us righteous through faith. That is a consistent theme throughout Scripture, that those who trust Jesus, those who trust God, those who hear the word and believe the word are credited with righteousness. Faith results in a righteous relationship with God, and God declares us righteous. And then faith results in God's good pleasure. In trusting God, we experience the most fruitful aspects of life. We experience life in its most fruitful ways. And we, through faith, will ultimately experience the end of our faith, which is what? The salvation of our souls. That is being present with God, experiencing the fullness of God's glory and joy and peace forever. This comes through faith in God, specifically in Jesus, the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. In the book of Hebrews, God uses numerous expressions that describe the same thing of trusting God. He uses numerous expressions, numerous types of words, numerous phraseologies, all that are calling for us to come underneath the care of God. It's as if, where's the cross? There it is. I always forget because it used to be up there on the peak. Now it's behind me. It's as if we come underneath this banner of Christ, this banner of God's love, this banner of God's provision. We come underneath it. That's what trusting God is. It's like, okay, where is safety? It's underneath God. It's coming under his care. It comes through faith in Christ. We have previously referred to this as confidence in chapter 10. Hold that confidence, which has a great reward. That's chapter 10 and verse 35. He also speaks of this as drawing near to God. We see that in verse 6 of our text. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he is. But that expression of drawing near to God is used throughout the book of Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 16, talking about coming to him with confidence, coming to into his presence with confidence, bringing our requests before him with confidence. Draw near to God. In chapter 7 and verse 25, we draw near to this one who ultimately, fully saves our soul. We come to God through Jesus. It's through him is the expression in chapter 7 and verse 25. And then in chapter 10 and verse 22, we're told we draw near to God through full assurance of faith. He's using these different terms, but ultimately it's all speaking about the same thing. In verse 6, he tells us, he uses the word believing. He that draws near to God must believe that he is. This is not simply understanding that he exists. My translation, which I'm not reading it as it's recorded, my translation says, must believe that he exists. But that is not carrying the weightiness of what is being said. It's not simply, okay, I know that God is, God exists. It's not simply that. It's knowing that God is who he says he is. He that draws near to God must believe that God is the very God who is calling us to himself. The great I am. The Alpha and the Omega. the beginning and the end. The good shepherd of the sheep. The great shepherd whose blood brings forth forgiveness for the sheep. The chief shepherd who's going to come again for the sheep. I must believe that he is exactly who he says he is. That he is gentle and lowly. That he is kind and patient. That he is truth and righteous. That he is holy and just. He is all these things. We come to him, we just say, okay, I believe you, God. You say this? And I say, yes, I believe. Trusting, having confidence, believing. And also the expression used, seeking him out. At the end of verse 6, it says, he rewards those who seek him. The word simply means to seek him out. It's the same expression as trusting him. It's the same expression as believing him. It's the same expression as having confidence in him. And it's the same expression that is really at the heart of this thing with Enoch. It's walking with him. And looking at the original accounting of Enoch in Genesis 5, which we have already done, this faith that we're being called to, we're being called to stand on this faith as something substantive, something that's a foundation, something that is outside of us, something that is not from us, something that we did not produce, the substantive work of Jesus that we stand on. We're called to faith, to believe, to have confidence, not in ourselves but in him, and to walk with God. It's to walk in that faith. It's to understand and see life, regardless of where I am, that God is faithfully present and working. It may be helpful, I think it is, to consider the opposite of faith, to consider the opposite of confidence, to consider the opposite of walking with God. Things like, expressions like rejecting God. God says, come to me, and we say, no, thank you. Distrusting God, disbelieving God. God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And we say, no, I don't think that is sufficient. Wandering away from God, rather than walking with him, wandering away. Rather than hearing and seeking him, we ignore him. We choose our own way. We hear our own voice and we seek our own desires, wandering away, ignoring. We tend to think of these things in their fuller expression, but there are lesser expressions of the same thing, that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we do this on a daily basis, where we prefer something else, when we trust our own path more than God's path, when we disregard God's warnings about what is harmful and hurtful in this life. But here's a challenge. We think in such human framework. We think when we wander, when we distrust, when we ignore, that we become separated in some way, as if God is somewhere over there. And we might think in terms of, Finding Nemo. Do you know the Disney movie Finding Nemo? The dad, Fishy, says to the kitty, Fishy, don't go over there. Nemo, and Nemo goes anyway, and somehow through the course of the movie, he gets separated from his father, and his father's trying to find him, and Nemo's trying to find his way back, and they're like so far away, and his dad can't help him because he went, he strayed, he wandered, he ignored, he disbelieved, he distrusted, and so like now my fishy hands are tied. God is not so impotent. He's not that weak. He's not that incapable. He's not limited by us. What's really interesting is when we go off on our side pathway, we're not separated from Him. He's still near. In those moments, we're not walking with Him, but He's not limited. He still faithfully walks with us. He walks with us. He's not far away, distant. I want to invite you to turn to a text of Scripture, and I hope you're going to be able to see the connection here. I'll try to help draw the connection, but turn to Acts chapter 17 for a moment. In Acts 17, Paul is on his missionary journey, and he's going through Athens, and he sees their attempts to find what they're looking for, and he sees it in the form of idols, including this idol to an unknown god. So Paul addresses this unbelieving city, and I want, as I read the text, I want for to capture the main ideas. We can't dive into all the details, just a quick survey here. Verse 22 of Acts 17. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, the marketplace, the Mars Hill it's also called, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands." Listen carefully. "As though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him." Can you read the last expression of verse 27 with me? "Yet He is actually not far from each one of us. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own prophets have said, for we are indeed His offspring, those who have been created by God. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance," that's another word for faith, confidence, "given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead." So just follow me, okay? Listen. It's a lot. It's a lot of text, a lot of words. It's really good. Let me give you some big ideas just to think about. God needs nothing. God gives life. People should seek after God. God's not far away. He calls all people everywhere to turn from pursuing their lifeless entities through lifeless activities, through their own sacrifices. Stop thinking that I need something from you so you can be fit for me. I give life. I don't need you to give me life. I give life. I need nothing. Repent. Turn from seeking it yourself. Instead of seeking life for yourself, there's another big idea in the text. Instead of seeking life for yourself, we're told that life comes from a God who sent His Son. And He affirmed the life He gives by taking a dead Jesus and raising him from the dead. You want exhibit A for how God gives life where there's death? You look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the firstborn of many who trust in God. Life comes from God, not from our pursuits. What does this have to do with Hebrews 11 and Enoch? Enoch walked with God for 300 years after he fathered Methuselah. Now, you all know the Bible data about Methuselah. He lived 969 years, and then the flood came. So we're headed toward the flood. Enoch walked with God for 300 years after Methuselah. In the course of 300 years, a lot happens. I'm 49. A lot has happened in 49 years. In fact, just the 49th year, a lot has happened. Just the last week, a lot has happened. Enoch was not supernatural. And he was not sinless. He was nothing more than a believer in God. And nothing less than a believer in God. He was a man who believed that God is. That God is exactly who he says he is. The darkness was all around Enoch. And Enoch battled with the same human struggles that all of us battle with. And yet, he came under God's care. He trusted God. He believed God. He sought after God. He walked after God. He walked with God, and then he went home. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. He was not found. He did not taste death, for God took him. Walking with God in life, living with God in death. But it's not death. It's to really experience life. He went home. When you think of going home, what does that sound like to you? What exactly is it to go home? Home, in the context of Hebrews, is being connected with the reward. The reward. It's to receive what is promised. Because the promised one is coming, and he will not delay. It's not just the promise vaguely, it's the promised one specifically. To go home is to experience the reward, which is the promise, which is to be with the promised one. It's to be in the presence of a God who loves us. Home is receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our soul. Home is the full experience of our glorious Creator God. He in this home wipes away every tear from every eye. He removes, God himself removes mourning. He removes pain. He removes doubt and frustration. He removes distrust and distortion. He is the reward. And as the Apostle John speaks about that type of reward in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, listen to how he expresses it. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He who comes to God, he who draws near to God, must believe that He is. And then he is a rewarder of those who seek him, who trust him, who believe him. This is the end of our faith. Right now, ladies and gentlemen, we are not at the end of our faith. We're in the middle of this journey. And the pain still remains, and the frustration still remains, and the aspects of distrust and distortion still remain. We're in the middle of the journey. And God is pleased as we come under his care. God is pleased in the middle of this journey as we experience who he is. We come under his care. When we step outside of it and we're exposing ourselves and others to temporary pains of this age. But when we come under, when we trust him, when we're listening to his voice, there are ways in which we experience some of the good home that lies ahead of us. Have you tasted those moments? Think of it this way. You've heard the old expression from an old author, "I felt my heart strangely warmed." You remember that expression? Or you could use the Bible expression from Luke 24, where Jesus is talking to the two disciples, the two people on the road to Emmaus, how they felt the fire. We felt our hearts inflamed as he talked to us about himself in all the scriptures. Have you had those moments where you knew that your good God had given you everything you really need? We don't spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, realizing that and experiencing that. But there are times where it's like, okay, I'm being reminded now that this fruitless endeavor and that fruitless endeavor, that's not home. God has given me what I really need. We get that taste. It's like, okay, I am okay. This journey is not the 300 years that Enoch had to endure. It's maybe 80 or 90 or 100 years of endurance. And then we get to go home. And in the middle of it, we get these tastes. In the face of our seeking security and our in this world through our job pursuits, and we find it's not working. Or academic pursuits, and like we just, it's not giving me what I'm looking for. Some relationship. And then it's like the relationship isn't panning out. It doesn't feel like it's giving me what I envisioned. But then we're reminded that this life is a vapor and that God in Jesus has provided us with an eternal home. When we remember these things, that one day our experience will be the fullness of God's joy. That our experience will be the fullness of God's pleasure, his pleasure, that I get to enjoy his joy that floods into my soul, his peace that envelops me from the inside out. When I experience that and taste that rest in this moment, God is pleased because that is what he made us for. He made us to experience who he is in his fullness. And we get tastes as we believe him in this life. A couple of verses to just say to you. You can jot them down if you want to. Psalm 147:11 and Psalm 149:4. I'm just going to say the verses. Listen carefully. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Then for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Listen to one statement, and then I'm going to pray and invite Pastor Jeff to lead us in communion. God's salvation, God's steadfast love comes to those who believe that he is. specifically to those that believe that Jesus came into this world to live for us and to die to provide forgiveness for us, and that he was raised, he came to be raised in order to declare us righteous. That's called justification. Trusting God pleases God. It pleases him. And it, this trust in him, is our joy. So really, we're being invited to walk in God's pleasure, to experience God's pleasure by trusting him and coming under his care. And in that, we experience the joy of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we need you. We're thankful for you. Your word is true. We need your grace to believe it fully. In Jesus' name, amen.